Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Title of my message for tonight. Is anyone familiar with the term skin in the game? Do you really know what it means to have skin in the game? No? Well, let me tell you. It is to have incurred risk by being involved in achieving a goal. In the phrase, skin, in essence, is a person's involvement. And it is a metaphor for actions on the field of play under discussion. This memorable expression of this general truth is particularly common in business, finance, and gambling, and is also used in politics. To have skin in the game means you're involved, you're a participant, you're a stakeholder. Therefore, you have invested, incurred potential risk for which you will either directly benefit in a positive way, which would be a gain, or in a negative way, means you would lose something. There's risk associated with being involved. But it isn't the risk that I want to focus on. It is the impact of being involved in the measure by which our involvement impacts us. In understanding our level of involvement, we are then able to measure the cost of our non-involvement. So you don't truly know what the cost is if you're not involved. But if you are involved in something, then you can measure the cost and then you can, in essence, assess what not being involved would look like. Within the sacrificial system, we are required to have skin in the game. And this pun was intended, by the way. Because we already have sin in the game. We are already invested because of our transgression. On Shabbat Shuvah, I talked about sin. I talked about our transgression at length. I talked about the different types of sin. Some were worse than others, and the penalty was greater than others. But the ultimate penalty for any is still the same, and that would be death or separation from God. Tonight, we're going to look at the means and lengths by which Adonai goes in offering us a means to reconcile with Him and with each other. Outside of Yom Kippur, we are presented with the sacrificial system that functions throughout the year. In this way, it is available primarily for inadvertent or unintentional sin. Its function enables us to function in order that we may approach Him and not be in a constant state of ritual impurity or separation, a state whereby we are separated from Adonai and from the community. It is the Kohen who intercedes on our behalf that enable us to be brought back into the community. So when we look at something like the chatat, the sin offering, it is meant to atone for sins committed unknowingly or unintentionally. In other words, it's not for intentional or premeditated sin. It is meant to make atonement for the high priest, for the entire community, for the king, and any ordinary person, especially where no restitution was possible. Sometimes transgression involves, sometimes transgression involves the causing an infirmity or causing, causing an infirmity or causing a loss towards someone else. This sin offering was to no avail in cases of defiant rebellion, whether against man or against God. So for the high priest, you would bring a bull without blemish. In Leviticus 4:2-4 says, Tell the people of Israel, if anyone sins inadvertently against any of the mitzvot of Adonai concerning things which should not be done, if he does any of them, then if it is the anointed Kohen who sinned and thus brought guilt on the people, he is to offer Adonai a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he committed. He must bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before Adonai, lay his hands on the bull's head, and slaughter the bull in the presence of Adonai. He's to bring it. It's to come from him. This is his skin for the atonement. It's his skin that he's putting in the game, so to speak. Then you have, for the entire congregation, a bull without blemish shall be brought. If the entire community of Israel inadvertently makes a mistake with the assembly being unaware of the matter, and they do something against any of the mitzvot of Adonai concerning things which should not be done, they are guilty. When the sin they have committed becomes known, then the assembly is to offer a young bull as a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. The leaders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head and slaughter the bull in the presence of Adonai. So you go from the high priest to the leaders of the community, because it's an entire community transgression. Therefore, it's the leaders, as was done earlier tonight when I gave you my prayer of repentance as leader of this congregation. Then for the ruler, there is also an offering. Let's talk about the commoner, because I think we can relate more to a commoner than to a king. A commoner is to bring a female goat or a female lamb without blemish. If an individual among the people commits a sin inadvertently, doing something against any of the mitzvot of Adonai concerning things which should not be done, he is guilty. If the sin he committed becomes known to him, he is to bring as an offering a female goat without defect for the sin he committed. Lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. So you have the means of having a goat, which was not a light or inexpensive sacrifice, so to speak. What happens in cases of poverty within the sacrificial system? In cases of poverty, two turtle doves or two young pigeons could be substituted. A person guilty of any of these things is to confess in what manner he sinned and bring his guilt offering to Adonai for the sin he committed. It is to be a female from the flock, either lamb or goat, as a sin offering, and the Kohen will make atonement for him in regard to his sin. If he can't afford a lamb, he is to bring as a guilt offering for the sin he committed two doves or two young pigeons for Adonai, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So Adonai makes atonement accessible to anyone regardless of one's means. No matter how poor you are not excluded from access to Adonai's mercy. Consider verses 11 and 12. For those who couldn't even afford doves or pigeons, the lowest rung of Israel's economic scale, in this case. But if his means are insufficient even for two doves or two young pigeons, then he is to bring as his offering for the sin he committed two quarts of fine flour for a sin offering. He is not to put any olive oil or frankincense on it, because it is a sin offering. He is to bring it to the Kohen, and the Kohen is to take a handful of it as its reminder portion and make it go up in smoke on the altar, on top of the offerings for Adonai made by fire. It is a sin offering. So you're wondering, flour. Does flour bleed?
No.
Do you have to kill flour in order to make atonement for it? Note that these verses are used to justify making atonement without an animal sacrifice. Yet what many fail to emphasize is that these verses are only for those who live in extreme poverty. This is not a means for everyone, and therefore not a means in justifying animal sacrifice was not required. Consider what is happening here. Adonai is requiring skin in the game. Something in this case because of extreme poverty. He says flour. Something that every home, even those in extreme poverty, would likely have. Yet it isn't the flour that makes the atonement, but is rather the means by which these in extreme poverty are able to participate. Consider what happens when you apply the flour to the altar. It intermingles with the blood that is already on the altar. So their means were so strapped. But God says you have to bring something, because your skin needs to be in the game. The blood already on the altar intermingling with the flour, the contribution of the individual. Think of the widow who only had a very small amount to give, and she gave everything that she had. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for yourselves. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. There is access to the mercy seat for anyone and everyone, regardless of status or means. Because we have sin in the game, Adonai requires us to have skin in the game. In the sacrificial system, we are required to bring something of value. This was also the case for Passover. Consider these verses. Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Speak to the assembly of Israel and say, on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb or kid for his family, one per household. Except that if the household is too small for a whole lamb or kid, then he and his next door neighbor should share one, dividing it in proportion to the number of people eating it. So even on Passover, if a family did not have the means or was too small, then they would share a lamb. Verses 6 and 7, you are to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then the entire assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter it at dusk. They are to take some of the blood, smear it on the two sides and the top of the door frame at the entrance of the house in which they eat it. So Passover, not an atoning sacrifice, but a sacrifice of deliverance, was the means by which Adonai would recognize those who were obedient to the message. Because in verse 13 it says, the blood will serve you as a sign, marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over. When I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow will not strike you. So even on Passover, there's a means to where skin is in the game. You take a lamb from your flocks. You keep it from the 10th until the 14th, taking care of it individually, setting it apart to where you're now paying more attention to it than just the herd itself, growing close to it likely. And then the sacrifice of giving its life for you. Then we come to Yom Kippur, And we see the pattern from the sacrificial system continue to play out here. For the Kohen, they were required to make a sacrifice for themselves first, similar to the case of the Chatat, when the Kohen transgressed. In verse 3, here is how Aaron is to enter the holy place with a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. This was Leviticus 16:3. So we're in chapter 16 now for a little bit. Aaron is to present the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his whole household. So one offering for Aaron was in essence not just for him, but also for his household as well. So as priest of his house, he would confess the sins of his household, not just his own. Once he has done this for himself, then Adonai instructs him in verse 5. He is to take from the community of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. What is this but their contribution? This is their skin in the game, their investment, their vestiture, so to speak. This is the nation's contribution. He is to take the two goats and place them before Adonai at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Verse 7, verse 8. Then Aaron is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Adonai and the other for Azazel. Aaron is to present the goat whose lot fell to Adonai and offer it as a sin offering. The goat for Adonai was the skin in the game goat. It was the one that would be sacrificed. It's the one whose blood would be applied to the altar. But the goat whose lot fell to Azazel is to be presented alive to Adonai, to be used for making atonement over it by sending it away into the desert for Azazel. This goat is also skin in the game, because in verse 15, next, he is to slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the curtain and do with its blood as he did with the bull's blood, sprinkling it on the ark cover and in front of the ark cover. He will make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgression, all their sins, and he is to do the same to the tent of meeting. And then you come to verse 21 and 22. Aaron is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat, the goat for Azazel, and confess over it all the transgressions, crimes, and sins of the people of Israel. He is to put them on the head of the goat and then send it away into the desert with a man appointed for the purpose. The goat will bear all the transgressions, will bear all their transgressions away to some isolated place, and he is to let the goat go in the desert. So both goats are contribution from the community. One to atone through blood, the other to atone through confession. Both elements are required to, in essence, come to the resolution of forgiveness. There is greater power in the Yom Kippur sacrifice than in the regular Chatat, in that this one sacrifice is able to atone for the entire nation. Remember that there was first confession, whereby the Kohen would lay his hands on the head of the goat and confess all the transgressions, crimes, and sins of the people of Israel. And this would be done on a yearly basis, because God says in verse 34, this is a permanent regulation for you, to make atonement for the people of Israel because of all their sins once a year. Moses did as Adonai had ordered him. Yet when we read these verses, when I shared these verses with you, There are no conditions here regarding the permanent nature of this day. Permanent means permanent. It's not like permanent marker. It's permanent until it wears off. God's not saying it's permanent so long as you have a place to sacrifice. But granted, it's hard to bring a Yom Kippur sacrifice to the temple that doesn't exist and an altar that is nowhere to be found. Yet you have this paradox. You have a permanent regulation, yet nowhere to do it. Weeks ago, I shared with you a simple equation. In case you didn't remember, or in case you forgot, one lamb equals, or is greater than, two goats. One lamb is greater than two goats. One lamb is more powerful than two goats. Two goats are greater than any one single sacrifice. Yet one lamb is greater than everything. What do I mean by this? The sacrifice required by Adonai to atone for our transgression once and for all was too high of a price for any human to afford. So he took it upon himself to provide the atoning sacrifice, an action no matter how wealthy you are could not be equaled. In relation to what Adonai has done through Yeshua, puts us all in the flower category.
Right.
Does that make sense? Doesn't matter what you have. It wouldn't have been sufficient.
Right.
So we're all in the flower category. Now don't get me wrong, we still have sin in the game. We will always have sin in the game so long as this world remains. But Adonai requires us to participate rather than be bystanders. So what did Adonai do through Yeshua that we by no way had the means to do so? Consider Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city, for putting an end to the transgression, for making an end to sin, for forgiving iniquity, for bringing in everlasting justice, for setting the seal on the vision and prophet, and for anointing the especially holy place. No one on earth is capable of that. It's a high price. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 5. You will summon a nation you do not know, and a nation that doesn't know you will run to you. For the sake of Adonai your God, the Holy One of Israel, who will glorify you. Seek Adonai while he is available. Call on him while he is still nearby. Let the wicked person abandon his way and the evil person his thoughts. Let him return to Adonai and he will have mercy on him. Let him return to our God, for he will freely forgive. There's always skin in the game. We had to bring something. It was never free. It still isn't free. Consider Isaiah 1, 26 and 27. I will restore your judges as at first and your advisors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, faithful city. Zion will be redeemed by justice and those in her who repent by righteousness. Israel could never truly atone for herself. There was always a means of intercession through the priesthood. Moses was considered an intercessor. Aaron was considered an intercessor. The high priests would constantly intercede. We saw earlier the sacrifice of Yom Kippur for the nation. Talking about prices, here's a high one for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life instead of being utterly destroyed. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge, but rather so that through him the world might be saved. Those who trust in him are not judged, and those who do not trust have been judged already, in that they have not trusted in the one who is God's only Son. There is no sacrifice that can do this, except for Yeshua. So how did Yeshua do all this? Through his death, his burial, his resurrection, for which witnesses would see him on the first day of the week. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Miriam went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So the first thing we have is an empty tomb. Then John chapter 20 and verse 10, starting there. So the Talmidim returned home, but Miriam stood outside crying. As she cried, she bent down, peered into the tomb, and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Yeshua had been, one at the head and one at the feet. "Why are you crying?" they asked her. "They took my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." As she said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there, but she didn't know it was him. Yeshua said to her, "Lady, why are you crying? Whom are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you're the one who carried him away, just tell me where you put him and I'll go get him myself." Yeshua said to her, "Miriam." Turning, she cried out to him in Hebrew and said, "Rabbani." So first you have an empty tomb, and then you have an encounter. An encounter between Yeshua and Miriam after his death. She's wondering, where did they take his body? Because the tomb is empty. At verse 17, "Stop holding on to me," Yeshua said to her, "because I haven't yet gone back to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am going back to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So first you have an empty tomb. Then you have an encounter. What's the third thing that's going on here in verse 17? A moed, an appointed time. Yeshua has an appointment to keep. "I have not yet gone back to my Father." Then we come to verse 19. In the evening, that same day, the first day of the week, when the Talmidim were gathered together behind locked doors out of fear for the Judeans, Yeshua came, stood in the middle, and said, "Shalom Aleichem." All this occurred in one day. While it was still dark, the beginning of the day, and before sunset of that same day. So you have an empty tomb, followed by an encounter, followed by an appointed time that was to be kept. What is this fourth thing? Mission accomplished. Yet Yochanan's gospel doesn't provide us with any details as to what transpired. Yeshua was absent for a time during the first day, during first fruits, during the day of the resurrection. And when he returned, he appeared, he interacted, he left, and then he returned. All these things happened in this one day. Where is it that mission is accomplished? Why did he go back to his father? Scripture is sometimes like a puzzle. You have to connect pieces together. The four Gospels, when you look at them, they don't have a comprehensive readout of everything that transpired. But when you put Matthew's Gospel together with Luke, together with John, together with Mark, you get pieces that when you put them together, you have a bigger, better understanding of the entire picture. Likewise with Scripture, prophecy are scattered puzzle pieces. Yet when we look at Revelation, what is Revelation but an assembly of those scattered pieces? There's nothing new in Revelation, if you really think about it. It's just expanded for our understanding. The pieces are put together so that we can, in essence, rightly understand what God is saying, giving us an understanding of what the end game looks like. So if we have skin in the game, we want to know what the end game is. So what happened while he was gone? In laying a contrast with the authority of the sacrificial system, the writer of Hebrews offers this revelation. And this isn't found anywhere else. It's not found in the Gospels. It's only found in one place. And it's the writer of Hebrews who, in essence, brings this to us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when the Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol, as high priest, of the good things that are happening already, then through the greater and more perfect tent, which is not man-made, he entered the holiest place once and for all. And he entered not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever. A sacrifice that you could not purchase. A sacrifice that no matter how much you have, you could not attain on your own. Remember, we're in the flower category. For if the sprinkling of ceremonial unclean persons with the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer restores their outward purity, then how much more the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify our conscience from works that lead to death so that we can serve the living God. So let me put a little more context together for you. Yeshua isn't the two goats of the Yom Kippur sacrifice. He's identified as the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. And Yochanan identified him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A better, more powerful sacrifice than even the Yom Kippur sacrifice, which will take away all of Israel's sin or atone for them for a period of a year until the next one. But this one's far better. There is now no yearly sacrifice required. Once and for all. Yet where does Yom Kippur come into play? Because Yom Kippur, remember what I said earlier, a permanent day, a permanent time. Yes, we have our Yom Kippur service on this evening and tomorrow. Yet it doesn't look like Yom Kippur according to Scripture. We've substituted other things, thinking, oh, well, there's no temple. Well, our prayers would be sufficient for making atonement. That's the confession part. That's not the atoning part. Oh, will our good deeds, we'll be able to cancel our transgression by the more good things we do. Think of it like a ledger. Okay, my debits, which might be transgression, and my credits are equity, which would be my account balance or my equity for good deeds. Well, my debits are too high, so I have to do more good things to where now I can reconcile it, to where it's now balanced. They cancel each other out. God doesn't work that way either. God reconciles a lot of things, but good deeds is not the way that it's done. So we have an atoning sacrifice. Yeshua is that atoning sacrifice. Remember the image that I gave you. One lamb is greater than two goats. So his sacrifice, that he doesn't have to do again. What happens upon his return? We believe that he'll return on Rosh Hashanah and the 10 days of awe, the 10 days of repentance leading up to Yom Kippur. What will happen? The nation will mourn for the one whom they pierced. They will recognize Yeshua as Messiah. They will recognize his atoning sacrifice. And then on Yom Kippur, Israel's day of atonement, the nation will be forgiven. They'll be forgiven through their accepting of Yeshua. So, now as believers, we continue to have skin in the game through the acceptance of Adonai's contribution. By accepting what Adonai sacrificed, namely his son, we too have made a sacrifice. What is our sacrifice? Think of it this way. We have committed our lives to him. And let me close with Romans 12. I exhort you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship for you. It is the logical sacrifice. There is no greater sacrifice than what he's talking about here in living for him, set apart for him. And in essence, we're empowered through this by Yeshua's sacrifice. And verse 2, in other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. For I am telling every single one of you, through the grace that has been given to me, not to have exaggerated ideas about your own importance. Instead, develop a sober estimate of yourself based on the standard which God has given to each of you, namely trust. So this is our understanding of Yom Kippur. You have right now congregations throughout the state of Maine, throughout the world, non-messianic synagogues, going through countless and endless aspects of liturgy, confessing their transgressions, which we did. But there's something enormously missing. Not just the altar, but the blood that goes on the altar. So, in essence, if you're to look at it, for those of you who remember when you were in school and you didn't completely finish everything you did, you got what was known as an incomplete. What's going on is incomplete. What does Scripture say about Yeshua? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Not only does he present it to us, but he in essence ends it with a period. The finisher. Period. So, Yom Kippur is still a day. Still a day of reflection. Still a day of focusing on Him. Prayers are going on around the world right now, praying that their name be written in the book for another year. Yet what's our prayer? What was Moses' prayer? Lord, don't blot me out of your book. Your name's already there. Everybody's name is already there. But until that last breath, I believe that until you professed Yeshua, that your name can be blotted out. But it's in there. God's waiting. He's giving you every opportunity. We don't pray for it to be in the book. We pray for it to remain in the book, not to be blotted out. So keep these things in mind. For Yom Kippur is the heaviest time of the year. It's weighty. But the rewards are eternal if you do the heavy lifting. And if you keep your skin in the game. So if everybody will please rise.